You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
All right, church. Well, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you don't have your own copy of Scripture, you could turn to page 987 in the Pew Bible right in front of you. Page 987. Well, as we all know, summer is a very popular time to take a vacation. Now, vacations are a period of time that is set aside for leisure and recreation and relaxation away from the daily activities of life. It's a time to travel to new places and explore different cultures, pursue unique hobbies and interests, and so forth. And some people like camping, some people like the beach, some people like visiting cities, landmarks, or national parks. Others enjoy going on hikes or cruises or resorts. And whatever a vacation might look like for you, it's usually something out of the ordinary. Yes, you tracking with me? When I was a kid, my dad owned his own pharmacy business, which means we weren't able to go on long vacations. But still, I have great memories of taking day trips to like all the amusement parks, going to the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, and even just special picnics and carnivals in our area. That was vacation for me growing up. And then, of course, as I've gotten older, I've been afforded the opportunity to vacation in places like Florida in February, which, by the way, highly recommend Florida in February, Washington State for a wedding, Colorado, the Caribbean, and much more. And let me tell you, I have some very special memories and highlights from all those trips, and they carry a lot of special meaning and impact that I'll never forget, a lot of great family memories. But here's the reality. Even though vacations are special, the fact remains that you cannot live your life on vacation. Am I right? We may want to live our lives on vacation, amen, but you can't. Vacations are the exception to our lives, not the rule. They come and go. They're extraordinary. You see, the vast majority of our lives is spent in the ordinary time that falls in between vacations. That's where most of our memories actually get made. That's where most of our work gets done. And truth be told, that's where we have the most potential to make a meaningful, lasting impact on our lives and on the lives of others. Church, when it comes to our faith, I'll be the first to admit that I want to be part of something extraordinary. I wake up every morning wanting to be part of something that's bigger than myself. I want to be part of a powerful work of God. I want to experience a fresh wind and fire of the Holy Spirit unlike anything we've ever seen before. I want to be blown away by what God can do. I want to be part of the next big revival. And this is something that I pray for almost on a regular daily basis. How about it? Amen? You guys want to be part of something like that too? I would hope so. Now, even though it's good, and we should, pray fervently for God to do extraordinary things, we also need to recognize that God does some of his best, most life-changing work in the ordinary things. He does some of his best, most life-changing work through everyday Christians living out everyday Christianity. It's true. How you live out your 9-to-5 everyday life has the potential to change another person's life for eternity. And so this morning, as we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to learn what everyday Christianity looks like. And we're going to see how ordinary Christians like you and me can make an extraordinary impact on the world around us. Does that sound like a plan? Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to be up at this pulpit and preach your holy word. And I pray, Father, that you would use these your words, your holy words, and your Holy Spirit to impact the life of our church family, Lord. Help me in my weakness to get out of your way, and I ask that you would just speak through me today to your people for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we jump into today's text, let's just bring you back to where we're at in the timeline here, give you some context. The Thessalonian believers were a faithful bunch. We've repeated that over and over and over again. Great church, faithful bunch, young church. But many of them were preoccupied with the extraordinary. You see, the Apostle Paul had taught the Thessalonians about the imminent second coming of Christ. And evidently, they took Paul's teaching to heart, so much so that it impacted how they lived. Now, this in and of itself is not a bad thing. We should live in earnest expectation for the Lord's return. It should change how we live to a degree. But the problem with this young group of believers in Thessalonica was that their preoccupation with the second coming was so intense that it overshadowed their ordinary responsibilities of life. In other words, they became so zealous and so excited, so anxious concerning eschatological events, that they neglected their everyday duties. You see, they were so heavenly minded that they were at risk of becoming no earthly good. And so needless to say, Paul needed to bring the Thessalonians back down to earth, back down to reality for a second. He needed to remind them that believers are called to carry on with their everyday activities and responsibilities until the Lord returns. You don't quit your jobs and just go nuts. No, you live your life. That's what we're supposed to do. And so he needed to remind them of the positive impact that they can have on outsiders, those that don't know the Lord, just by living out everyday Christianity. And so understanding the context, with that being said, let's read the whole passage and then we'll break it down. Verses 9 through 12, chapter 4. Paul writes, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." On the wall in our living room, we used to have this sign. I don't know what happened to it, but we used to have this sign, and it read this: "Live in such a way that those who don't know you, who know you but don't know God, will come to know God because they know you." It was a Hobby Lobby special sign. But when you get right down to it, this was what the Apostle Paul was teaching the Thessalonian believers. He wanted them to live their everyday lives not as overzealous religious nuts, but as people who would make a positive impact on those who don't know God. And in today's passage, the Apostle Paul identifies four characteristics of everyday Christians that do exactly that. So let's begin by looking at the first. Number one, you love others well. You love others well. Look again at verses 9 and 10. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." The great evangelist D.L. Moody once said, "Show me a church where there is love, and I will show you a church that is a power in the community." He went on to tell the true story of a little boy who attended Sunday school in Chicago. When his parents moved to another part of the city, the little boy still attended the same Sunday school, although it meant a long, tiresome walk each way. And so one day a friend asked him why he went so far. He said, "There's plenty of others just as good nearer to your house." And the boy replied, they may be as good for others, but not for me." And his friend asked, "Well, why not?" And the boy said, "Because they love me over there." And in response to this story, Moody said, "If we could only make the world believe that we love them, there would be fewer empty churches and a smaller proportion of our population who never darken a church door. Let love replace duty in our church relations, and the world will soon be evangelized." Church, love is the birthmark of Christians. It's what we should be known for more than anything else. Love is what shows others that we are followers of Christ. And this is true in how we love those who are outside of the church, but it's especially true for how we love those who are inside of the church. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another." You know, I hate to say it, but in today's world, Christians are known more for their hate than for their love. And I've personally observed more Christian infighting, I'm talking about, on social media over the last few years than I've ever seen before. Believers are relentlessly attacking one another over issues that have little to no eternal significance. And they're attacking one another on platforms that the whole world could see. Likewise, there's many churches who are so tribal and self-focused that instead of seeing other gospel-preaching churches as teammates to cheer on, they view them as competition to beat out. Other churches have members who backbite and gossip and slander their brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, this is a far cry from the type of love that we're called to have toward one another. The Thessalonian believers, they operated like a close-knit family. They knew how to love one another well. In fact, we're told that their love for one another was so strong that it overflowed beyond their own local congregation and it impacted all the believers throughout Macedonia. The Apostle Paul was greatly encouraged by this reality, and so he called them to love even more. He spurred them on to keep on keeping on. Why? Because that kind of brotherly love makes a good impression. Chuck Swindoll said it this way. He said, "Now we can already begin to imagine how such a self-sacrificial, others-focused, pervasive, and contagious love among the brothers and sisters in the Church of Thessalonica could begin to turn the heads of the outsiders. When they saw believers caring for each other, providing for each other's needs, putting others first, they would take note. In fact, it's easy to imagine that they would want to be part of something like that. The magnetic force of spirit-empowered love that held the church together also drew outsiders in." Church, everyday Christians like you and me should be known by their love for one another. And by extension, love for their neighbors. It says in 1 John 3:18, "Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other, let us show the truth by our actions." This love ought to be visible in the church. And when we do, when we obey this command, we will make a positive impact on those who don't know God. That's everyday Christianity. The second characteristic of everyday Christians, you lead a quiet life. You lead a quiet life. Look at verse 11. It says, "And aspire to live quietly." Now, many of you may remember the story of the atheist and the bear. An atheist was walking through the woods, and he stumbled across a bear cave. And inside the cave was a sleeping grizzly bear. And the man couldn't help himself. He grabbed a stick, and he poked the bear. Well, in an instant, the grizzly bear growled and began chasing after him. And the man ran as fast as he could up the nearby path. And then he looked over his shoulder and he saw that the grizzly bear was closing in quickly. And his heart was pounding and he tried running faster and then he tripped and he fell to the ground. And the moment he turned over, the bear was right over him, raising his right paw, ready to strike. And in this moment of desperation, the atheist cried out, "Dear God, please save me." And then all of a sudden, time stopped. And the bear froze and the forest was silent. And even the river stopped moving. And this bright light shone upon the man, and a voice came out of the sky and said, "You deny my existence all these years. Teach others that I don't exist. And even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer now?" The atheist looked directly into the light and said, "I would feel like a hypocrite to become a Christian after all these years, but perhaps you can make the bear a Christian." And the voice said, "Very well." And then the light went out and the river ran and the sound of the forest resumed. And then the bear dropped his right paw. And he brought both paws together and bowed his head and spoke, "Lord, thank you for this food I'm about to receive." Apparently you didn't hear that story before. Church, there are many Christians out there who live just to poke the bear. And what I mean is that there are many Christians out there whose modus operandi is to be loud, to draw attention to themselves, to rally the troops, and to cause a stir. They engage in provocation and create unnecessary trouble for themselves and other people. And now listen, I want to be clear. I recognize and affirm there are times when Christians do need to stand up, make their voices heard, no matter the cost. But the fact remains that by and large, believers aren't called to poke the bear every chance we get. We're called to live peaceful lives, free from hostility toward others. We're called to intentionally rein in emotional, impulsive responses that stir up arguments and conflict. It says in Romans 12:18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. Again, I'm on the Twitterverse, and I follow a lot of different Christian voices, and all I see them is quarreling all the time and fighting and just causing issues, bringing unnecessary attention to themselves, and in doing so, like, God is not glorified. Paul called the Thessalonian believers to aspire, which means to strive with all of their might to avoid an excitable, restless, and unnecessary preoccupation with things that poke the bear and bring unnecessary troubles. Instead, we are called to live quiet, ordinary lives. We should support our families. We should be good neighbors. We should be a blessing to our communities, and we should stay level-headed along the way. Why? Why? Because the goal is we want to be able to create an environment around us that is conducive to spreading the gospel, not hindering it. We want our witness, as far as it depends on us, we want our witness to be winsome, not repulsive. In fact, Paul had a similar motivation when he wrote to Timothy and the church of Ephesus in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. He said this. He said, first of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. This all begins with prayer. And then he says, for kings and those who are in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Why? Why live a peaceful, quiet life? What is the goal of that? This is good, and it pleases, and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's a connection between peaceful, quiet lives and people getting saved. And church, in a world where that is full of so much turbulence, the peace of God is an appealing concept to those who don't know him. If we want to have more opportunities to spread the gospel with more people whose hearts are softened to the gospel, then we should aspire to live just quiet, ordinary lives free from conflict and hostility. Sometimes conflict and hostility comes our way. We got to deal with it, but we should not be the provocators of that every chance we get. And this leads us to the third characteristic of everyday Christians. You mind your own business. You mind your own business. Look at verse 11, second half. And to mind your own affairs. There's a story that says back in the 18th and 19th centuries, women who suffered from disfiguring marks left by smallpox used beeswax to smooth out their complexion. And one theory suggests that if someone got too close or was staring too long, a woman would say, mind your own beeswax, as in stop staring at mine. Another theory suggests that beeswax would start to melt if a woman sat too close to the fire, and their companions would have to tell them, mind your own beeswax, which was dripping off of their chins. Now, I don't know if any of these theories are actually true. All I know for sure is the phrase, mind your own beeswax, is a tongue-in-cheek way of saying mind your own business, which, according to the Apostle Paul, is something that everyday Christians are called to do. To mind your own affairs means to concentrate on your own life, to fulfill your own calling, and to not meddle in the personal matters of other people. In other words, don't be nosy. Don't stick your nose in other people's business, stuff that doesn't impact you or you have no right to even be part of those conversations. Proverbs 26:17 says, whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Now, what happens if this dog was passing by and you started yanking it by the ears? What do you think is going to happen? You're going to get bit, right? You get bit. The same is true when you meddle in the affairs of other people. You just bring more problems on yourself unnecessarily. Remember Steve Urkel? Anybody remember Steve Urkel? Those that are like 20 in the 20-somethings and below, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but you need to. I've been introducing my kids to Family Matters, and we are just cracking up. Did I do that? But remember Steve Urkel, right? Steve Urkel, he was always meddling in the affairs of the Winslow house. And what happened? Problems. Always problems. On the contrary, when you mind your own business, when you set your mind on Christ and the assignment that he's given to you, you're not going to have time to meddle in the affairs of other people. And you're going to save yourself and others a lot of trouble along the way. Now, I just want to be clear on something. Paul is not saying that believers should live apart from one another. or to have no concern for one another. As followers of Christ, we should care about and invest in the lives of other people. That's what Christianity is all about. However, there's a big difference between fulfilling our Christian duties and sticking our noses in business that doesn't need to be stuck into. And so you got to use discernment along the way. Well, evidently, the Thessalonian believers, they were so preoccupied and anxious about the Lord's return that some of them did quit their jobs. And in doing so, they had too much idle time on their hands. They became a liability to their family and their friends and their neighbors. They also jeopardized their testimony. And so in his follow-up letter, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13, he said, "Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus to settle down and work to earn a living. And as for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good." Church, in a world where everyone is trying to get up in everyone else's business, keeping your head down and minding your own is a good testimony. And those who don't know God will take notice, and your opportunities for sharing the gospel may very well increase. And this leads us to the fourth characteristic of everyday Christians. You work hard. You work hard. Look at verses 11 and 12. Last part of 11 into 12. "And to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." I don't know how I find this stuff, but I find it. But in the 1980s, a man named Jack Mingo wrote a book called The Official Couch Potato Handbook, A Guide to Prolonged Television Watching. Maybe some of you own it, I don't know. But it featured chapter titles like The Couch Potato's Basic Equipment, The Couch Potato's Etiquette, The Couch Potato's Fashion, and I like this one, Toning Up While Tuning In. It's a book that claims to celebrate the recline of Western civilization. It's true. It's a book that essentially celebrates laziness. Church, one common theme that echoes more and more with employers in today's world is that no one wants to work anymore. We see it all the time. We hear about it all the time. Ask any employer, and they will tell you that finding quality candidates for a position is becoming increasingly harder. And assuming they do find someone who fits the mold, oftentimes that person wants to work on their own terms. Or some people, this is what drives me nuts. I love this, but it drives, not I love it, I love it in like a sarcastic way, drives me nuts. Some people will get interviewed, get the job, get trained, and then quit like a few days later because they don't feel like it anymore. They'd rather be home playing video games or binge watching Netflix. Needless to say, a wave of laziness has impacted the workforce. Hard workers are the exception rather than the rule. And that's why when an employer finds a hard worker, they do everything they can to keep that hard worker. Why? Because hard workers are hard to come by. Well, as followers of Christ, we are called to be hard workers, not couch potato Christians. We need to be people who are known for being responsible and prudent, punctual, committed, and willing to work up a sweat. We need to be reliable, dependable, and trustworthy. We need to be people who will get the job done and get it done right. And if we don't, we right our wrongs. We need to be people who set a good example. In ancient Greek culture, manual labor was despised. People believed that the better a man was, the less he should work. In their eyes, hard work was degrading. But in God's eyes, hard work is dignified. And I'm not saying like you work yourself to death or anything like that. Like God instilled rest for a reason. We need to spend time in rest and reflection and meditation. All that kind of stuff is good. This isn't like permission like to just go work 80, 90 hours a week and not care about the rest of your life. But when you are at work, we're called to work hard. And church, one of the easiest ways for you to be a good testimony to those who don't know God is to be a good employee. Like that's the easiest, one of the easiest ways. Why? Because your hard work is going to speak for itself. You're going to get noticed and appreciated by others. And that can open up a door for you to tell them the reason why you work so hard. Which is what? Colossians 3. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. See, when we're at work and we're working hard and we're trying to please our boss and do a good job, that, again, that's the exception in today's world. That's not the rule. So you're going to get noticed. And maybe you'll get the promotion, maybe you won't. It's not even about getting the promotion. It's just about being a good testimony. And so when your coworkers are like, bro, why are you like working so hard? Like, chill out. Like, dude, I'm working hard because I love Jesus. And I want to make him look good. And I want to give him glory with the job he's given to me. That's a good Christian testimony. And that can open up opportunities to share the gospel. And so all this to say, church, loving others well, leading a quiet life, minding your own business, and working hard may not seem like much. I mean, for the most part, this is like pretty basic stuff. This isn't like a mind-blowing sermon by any means. It's just ordinary behavior. But according to the Apostle Paul, this basic ordinary behavior, this everyday Christianity, is what God uses to draw outsiders to himself. To quote the late John MacArthur, he said, when believers display diligent work attitudes and habits and live in a loving and tranquil manner that respects others' privacy, does not intrude or gossip, it constitutes a powerful testimony to unbelievers and makes the gospel credible. And so, church, let me encourage you to apply the characteristics of everyday Christianity to your life this week. Be a good testimony to those who don't know God. As it says in Colossians, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And then watch and see what the Lord might do through you. How about it? Amen? Now, it goes without saying, but I'm going to close by saying it only anyway, to apply the characteristics of everyday Christianity to your life. You could do most of this stuff without having Jesus, but you can't be a good testimony. You can't win others to Christ. In other words, if you want to have the potential to make an eternal impact on the lives of others, you need to be a Christian. That's where this all begins. If you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure you're a Christian, but you'd like to be sure, I want you to listen closely, because I'm just going to close by explaining how you could become a child of God right here, right now. And then he can give you the power to be able to live out these everyday characteristics of Christians in a way that can have an eternal impact. Friends, the Bible teaches that all of us are sinners. And it's our sin that separates us from God, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And no amount of good works can cleanse us of our sin. That's such a misnomer in today's world. People think, well, if I'm a good person, so I'm going to go to heaven when I die. The problem is that's not what Scripture says. It actually says the opposite. It says there's no one good, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even if you were, by the world standards, a good person, your good works still fall short of God's perfection. Good works can't cleanse us from our sin. The Bible teaches that without a Savior, we are without hope. But the good news is that 2,000 years ago, hope came down from heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, was born as a man, and he lived a perfect life and died on a cross, taking the punishment of your sins and my sins upon himself. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, validating his entire ministry and even his death on the cross. And in doing so, he made a way for you to be forgiven of your sins and be given the gift of eternal life. And so if you want to be saved and become a child of God this morning, all you must do is admit that you're a sinner. Repent of your sin, asking God to forgive you, and then believe in the person and work of Jesus. Trust that his death and resurrection is enough to save your soul. It's salvation is by grace alone, God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And friends, at the moment of belief, Scripture promises that you will be saved. Now, if you have any questions about what that means or you need more clarification, you could ask me after the service. You could mark it on your Connect card. If that's a decision that you want to make or you do make this morning, before you leave, you can come forward and grab a packet of information here that has a Gospel of John and a Beginning with Christ pamphlet to help you start in your walk with Jesus. But let me encourage you, everything I said is irrelevant if you don't know Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. So if you don't have him, today's a great way to invite him in, a great day to invite him in. And so at this time, I'm going to call the praise team forward, and we're going to close in a song. And as they come forward, let me pray over you one last time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, the opportunity to spend some time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder, God, that though you are a God that does the extraordinary, And Lord, it's appropriate to want to aim to see you do great and amazing things. Help us to not forget that in the same breath, you still work in the ordinary. So Lord, help us to live everyday Christianity in our everyday lives, to give you glory in how we love one another, and how we live our lives, in minding our own affairs. And God, we ask for your help because we can't do it in our own strength and power. And so, Lord, we thank you for being good to us. If there's anyone here that does not know you as your Lord, as their Lord and Savior, may you draw them to yourself even now and change their lives, both in this life and for eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.